message, a little burden the Lord's given me is a simple thought, message about greater love. John, the 15th chapter. John 15, and beginning in the 12th verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus asked us to do something, but as his nature was, he didn't ask something of us that he didn't first demonstrate himself. We wouldn't know love unless we had known God, for God is love. And so he said here, greater love hath, well, he said, as I have loved you, this is your example, the love that I have shown. And it's what I want us to consider for a little while this morning. The great love that God has demonstrated to mankind. Greater love there is not. Greater love hath no man than this. You can say it, you can tell about it, you can write about it, but there's no greater love than that a man demonstrated with the ultimate price, the ultimate demonstration and gift, that I mean it, to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Greater love hath no man than this. The scripture says, Jesus in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you love them that love you, then what glory do you have? Or what reward do you have? If your love is just a reciprocal, there's something in it for me. And that's what many times I believe the love of this world embodies. But there's a greater love. If you love them that love you, if you give to them that give to you in return, or if you invite someone to a feast that you expect will invite you in return, well, that might be the right thing to do, but that isn't truly the test and demonstration of love. And Jesus, in his teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, this is what I come bearing to you. You've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And that's what every one of us were. Enemies of the cross, in contradiction with, contrary unto God. It wasn't that we were so lovable that God just couldn't help himself, just couldn't help but to love us, or because of what we had demonstrated to God, he reciprocated and showed love to us. But the scripture teaches us, familiar scripture in the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans 5 and the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we were deserving or had earned it or had demonstrated our worthiness of the love of God, but while we were yet sinners, while we were yet estranged, while we were yet walking contrary to him and his ways, and in defiance of all the gestures of his love and his graciousness unto us, he loved us. While we were yet unlovable, he loved us. And demonstrated in the greatest way possible, in sending his son who was willing to give his life for those who were spitting in his face and rebuking him and mocking him and ridiculing him and rejecting him and trying to kill him. He died for them. There's a song that says, "Behold what love." And I'd like to consider a few verses of song as well that have come to me. Number 420 says, "Behold what love, yes, love divine, the Father showed to thee, in that he gave his only Son, thy soul from sin to free. He gave his life to make thee whole. He shed his blood for all. To heal the body, save the soul, then come, for mercy call." Such love cannot be fathomed. 'Tis like the boundless sea. His broken heart so wounded is bleeding now for thee. You know something unique about the gospel? Is that the whole thing is predicated on love. It's not out of dread of some mighty leader, perhaps as Allah is viewed in the Muslim faith, that you just fear a retribution of Allah or of his earthly leaders and you're coerced into submission. Coercion and fear only go so far. It didn't work very well for the Soviet Union, for Cuba. People trying to flee on life rafts or whatever they can find to try to flee and to get away. You can try to build walls and erect fences and all of that. But better yet is to win the heart of the people. Better yet is to gain the love and the affection and the devotion of the people. And you can't force that. You can't demand that out of somebody. You can't in a government. You can't in a marriage. You can't in other relationships just demand and try to force and hold that on somebody. That's not the way love works. And it's not the way the Lord calls his followers. It's not a draft where people are conscripted into following him, like it or not. That's not the way his love and his grace works. I know that there is a teaching in our world today in Christian circles of irresistible grace, that it just so overwhelms and overpowers even the will of man that you can't say no. That's not what the Lord is interested in. The Lord wants to set before every one of us life and death, opportunity of blessing and yet cursing on the other side. He sets it before us. But it's not just the factual, it's not just the facts that are set before us, the cold hard facts. You know the Lord woos and draws and compels. The scripture says that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. There's one song, I thought maybe it was this one, but I think it's another. It says, "And now his love is breaking my heart." Do you know that's what wins people to the Lord? I believe that doctrine is important. And I don't believe in taking the gospel message abroad or here that we have to be ashamed of the truths of God's word. They are liberating. The truth will make us free. But you know, it's not really how compelling our argument is. It's not really how airtight our reasoning and our logic and how well we can explain the doctrines of the word of God. It is the, "Except the Father draw them." And I'd like to look at a scripture that's found in Hosea. where it talks about how the Lord dealt with His people. It wasn't as a fearsome dictator. Yes, God is a God to be feared, to be reverenced, to be respected. He's not a God to handle trivially. Nadab and Abihu found that out. He's not a God to just tread lightly and trample over His mercies. But oh, I found a God of love and of mercy. And here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea, it says, maybe we'll begin here at the start of the chapter. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. Oh, you know the Lord sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord sends His sun to shine on the wicked and on the righteous alike. He gives the breath of life unto those that curse Him and unto those that bless Him. And how few people in our world realize and stop to think that there is a loving God in heaven who cares about me, who has invested so much. It says, they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. You ever had an animal that was stubborn and didn't want to go where you wanted them to go? I haven't done much farming in that sense or worked with oxen. I understand that they can be obstinate, or a donkey can be obstinate and stubborn. And you know the saying, something about it's easier to draw them with honey. You know the picture here to me is you can try to take a halter or a leash and try to drag an animal, a beast along, digging its heels in, doesn't want to go. I've done it with a dog, and that's difficult enough. The dog laying down and trying to go the other direction and dragging it all along against his will. That's not how the Lord is interested. He's not interested in roping us into submission, in capturing us against our will and dragging us, kicking and screaming, into heaven. There's such a better plan than that. That the way the Lord draws us instead, He still draws us along, but instead of cords of rope that He pulls and drags and tugs, He does it, it says here, with cords of a man, with bands of love. The Lord's love and His gracious dealings, you know, He knows, He has a way of winning our heart. Like the song said, His love is breaking my heart, my resistance, my will. And it is my prayer, Lord, would You break the hearts of those that are resisting against You? Lord, would You help them to see the great love that You have for them? I believe that love is even greater than fear. And I think Song of Solomon, I believe, refers to that. That love is strong as death, and it's stronger than fear and jealousy. That there is a love and a power of love to win and to woo and to draw. Lord, draw the hearts of our loved ones. Draw the hearts of our children that have gone away from You with these bands of love, that they could recognize and be awakened to the fact that God loves them and cares about them. Sometimes we'll hear, maybe the Lord spares somebody from a close call in an accident that's maybe far from Him, and they'll recognize for a moment, a glimpse. Oh, thank God. And sometimes in a place like that, they'll make vows unto the Lord. Lord, if you'll spare my life. Lord, if You'll do this. But how quickly it evaporates many times from people's minds and their hearts, snatched away from Him. Lord, help us to have this picture ever before us of a God that is drawing us with cords and bands of love. Psalm number 245 says, "Since Jesus gave His life for me, should I not give Him mine? I'm consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I shall be wholly Thine. My life, O Lord, I give to Thee, my talents, time, and all. I'll serve Thee, Lord, Thine own to be. I'll hear Thy faintest call." The Scripture says that He is our reasonable service. You know, it is only reasonable to serve the Lord and to live for Him and to love the Lord with all our heart. And there's something about beholding and seeing the love that He's given unto us that should reciprocate in our hearts. Lord, You've done so much for me. Lord, I owe You my love. You don't have to try to rope me and coerce it out of me or force it out of me. Lord, I love You. There's another song that says, "I ought to love my Savior." And it says in there, "What heart could e'er withhold? O Christ, I can but love Thee. What heart could e'er withhold a love that cost so dearly the offering of Thy soul? O King of love, immortal reign in my heart alone, and flood this earthen temple with glory from Thy throne. What heart could e'er withhold the kind of love that the Lord has shown unto us?" Let's read 1 John. Getting here, the third chapter. 1 John chapter 3 and first verse. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Behold what manner of love. You ever have somebody ask you, "Why do you do that? Why do you dress that way? Why won't you go with us to the bar this evening?" Why not? You know, many times the world's idea of religion is that it is a set of rules and restrictions that are imposed by the church body upon you. That is a condition. If you want whatever benefits or perks come with membership of this church, this congregation, then here's the things that you have to toe the line on, that you have to do. I remember one time going, met some people from work and kind of making their acquaintance, and decided to meet together to go for a walk one evening after work. Katrina and me and the man and his wife, and remember her asking Katrina something like, "Why do you wear a skirt? Even when we're out on the fitness trail, we're out hiking, walking, you wear a skirt. Does your church make you do that?" You know, there's something so much better than that, that a lot of people don't know, don't comprehend. Oh, that the love of God would win their hearts. That you would taste as well, that there's something that can win your heart that is more than what a church can demand of you, can lay on you, require or force out of you. You know, it's the same way when it comes to tithing as well. That it's not something of giving to the Lord. It's not something where the pastor's supposed to say, "Give me your W-2 form, and I want to see how much you make. And I'm going to be expecting, I'm going to be knocking on your door if you don't give 10% of that every period." You don't have to do that. The pastor doesn't have to do that in the service of the master. Because the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The Lord loveth one whose heart stirs within them to say, Lord, I want to do something for you. Whether it's giving of our means, giving of our lives, giving of ourselves, sacrificing, if it requires some sacrifice to measure up to the principles of God's Word, in the way I dress, in the way I conduct myself. Oh, it is when I get a picture of the great love that Christ has for me. It is but a small price for me to pay, because I owe this to the Lord. The song says, the debt that I owe could never be paid, but I want you to know, Lord, I'm glad that I'm saved. Oh, that we could ever keep before us the debt that we've been forgiven. And I'd like to look at the 7th chapter of Luke. Consider a little bit about that debt. Luke chapter 7. There is a lie of the devil that the devil ensnares some people in, to try to convince them that they're living a good life. You're doing good. You serve on the board of something or another of charity to the community, and you help out in this cause and in that cause, and you've got good moral guidelines that you follow and hold to yourself. So why do you really need Christ? Why do you really need salvation? You're a pretty good person. You know, it's a lie of the devil. The scripture says that there is none that worketh righteousness. There is none good, no, not one. And I know that the people will use that to say, see, that's talking about us still today. You got a lot of other scriptures in the Bible to deal with if you're going to adopt that mentality. We are saved and redeemed from our sins. But the scripture says, if any man say he hath not sin, the truth doesn't abide in him. If anyone is to say, I am a good person, I don't have anything that I need to be redeemed from, I live a good life, I'm a good moral person, you're deceiving yourself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us who were born into this world were born with a need for a redeemer. None of us were able to measure up to the standard of God's holiness. None of us were able to bridge the gap between God and mankind by our sacrifices, by our good deeds. The Lord doesn't desire, he said, sacrifice or burnt offerings anymore. That's not what the Lord wants. It's not what he's looking for. But he's looking for our hearts. He's looking for our lives to be given unto him. Think about where people were questioning Jesus and said, what is the great commandment? And he summed it up into these two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. This sums it up in these two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, of all the laws that are in our nation today, I believe that they could all be done away with if these two laws were followed in the hearts and the minds of people in our country. You wouldn't need thick law books. You wouldn't need the courtrooms. Because there is a law that is written in our hearts. A law of love towards God, and that is shed abroad in our hearts, that makes us want to do the right thing. Even the founders of our nation said this great constitution is wholly inadequate for anyone besides a God, and these are my paraphrasing of it, besides a Christian and a God-fearing people. Because you can't write enough laws to govern people's behavior. the books would stack too high to try to govern and control and hold in place. But if you can win the heart, you don't need all of that. The problem that we've got in our nation today is people haven't given their hearts to the Lord. So you've got all of these symptoms that are manifesting themselves, and this law to try to deal with that, and another law to try to deal with that, and another way to try to deal with it, when the heart of the whole matter is what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 7, the 36th verse, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. There's not much that we're told about this woman. There's been supposition of what kind of life she lived, what kind of sin she engaged in. I'll let you draw your conclusions on what that might have been. Again, Scripture here doesn't exactly say, but it was a woman of the city. And this woman was a sinner. And this woman was such that this man that Jesus was eating with, well, let's just read on. This woman, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake, didn't even say outwardly, but within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. You know, the Lord demonstrated his love for this sinner woman and his love for this Pharisee in the same setting. If he didn't love the Pharisee too, he could have said nothing. And that would have been the worst penalty that this man could have received. But he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Again, my burden this morning is greater love. And I think about this illustration, this live parable, real life parable here before Simon and the Pharisee and this woman and whoever else that was sitting to meet with them. This woman that came in with such a keen awareness of how much she had been forgiven, how great her need of a Savior, how great her shame and her guilt, no doubt very real before her face, the shame of who she was and of the sins that she committed, and her identity. Apparently Simon knew and recognized this woman as well, was very paramount in her mind and in her eyes. And whenever she realized and saw, and her faith reached out, I don't know exactly how and when, or if this woman had already maybe had an encounter with Jesus, but recognized how great a debt she had been forgiven. Her heart overwhelmed within her. It wasn't required of her to go and anoint Jesus' feet. You can't just produce tears. But she came and her heart was overflowing with love and with gratitude to the Lord. Her tears just flowing from her of gratitude and doing the most that she knew to do of the tenderest show of affection and love for the Master. An alabaster box that she took. I believe we read in another account of a woman coming with an alabaster box that she broke and poured over Jesus' head. And those sitting with him said, "What a waste. What a waste. That could have been saved and given to the poor and different use of that made. That was valuable." But with reckless abandon, one song says, she was broken and spilled out. All for love of the Savior. It compels us to go above and beyond. It compels us to go the extra mile. It compels us to want to live for the Lord, to want to give of ourselves to the Lord. As that woman that came and gave all that she had. But I've been challenged as I've thought about this. Lord, where do I fit in this spectrum? This Pharisee man, it said, maybe it wasn't even expected. This Simon, when Jesus came into his house, would anoint his head with oil and all of that. But Jesus pointed out, "Simon, you didn't do any of this for me. Your heart didn't stir up within you. It didn't compel you the same way it did for this woman, whose sins were very much before her face. So what is it? Is it that there are some people who are just good people? That Simon just didn't have sins that were worthy of being ashamed of. That he just didn't have any cause for carrying guilt with him." I think about another Pharisee that we read about that stood on a street corner and said, "I thank thee, Father. I thank thee that I am not like these other people, that I'm not like this other man." And he didn't even see through it all his own great need of a Redeemer and of a Savior, of the Messiah to come and set him free, not from the Romans, but he didn't even recognize the own bondage of his heart and a great need of a Savior. And the other publican man over there wouldn't even raise his head. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I see my great need. I see the debt that I owe, and I realize I can never pay that debt." And then when the Savior and His love comes along, and I give myself to Him, and He says, "Paid in full." Oh, what rejoicing. Oh, what freedom of heart. I'm free. I've been redeemed. I couldn't do it for myself, but the Lord set me free. Oh, folks, I want to encourage us. Hold on to your testimony, because I believe there's a danger. There's something for us to be cautious about as saints of God, as those who have maybe from the time I've been a child, I've wanted to live for the Lord and I've tried to live for the Lord. You know, the devil comes along and he tries to accuse our young people sometimes. "Well, it's all you've ever known. Well, you don't have a great testimony like they do, where they come back and the Lord saved them from drugs and alcohol and all of this." And he said, well, what testimony do you have? "I've been saved, thank God. I've been spared from all of that." And I want to encourage us and pray, Lord, help it to be ever vivid before our eyes what we have been saved from. What we have been spared from. It is not that there are some of us who are just less needy of God, who are just born a little more righteous, or who just have things more together, but by the grace and mercy of God, that would be me. And I want to keep this before my eyes to not take for granted, because I've known the truth all my life. Because I was raised among the saints, there are so many who have never heard the truths of the Word of God. Oh Lord, who am I? What a debt is imposed upon me. Lord, that You have given me the gift that You've given me. I pray that the Lord would make it vivid before us. what he's done for us. Because what the devil wants to do is come along, maybe like those who were workers in the vineyard. Remember that parable? Some were hired in the morning time, some were hired in midday, and some were hired or snatched off the street, so to speak, in the last hour. And all received a penny. And some began to murmur, "Well, I've been working all this time. I've been laboring all this time. You've had a job all day, thank the Lord. You've had the Lord early on in your life brought you into His vineyard." I pray that the devil would never be able to rob us, rob from us the gift that He's given to us, the reality of it. I know the answer. I know the answer is not go out into sin so that you can come back and appreciate it. That's a lie of the devil. But Lord, help us instead that I would have before me, not always just carrying around the baggage of who I was, but to be able to remember the pit from whence I was digged. To be able to remember the time the Lord lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And more recently, how the Lord spared me and has kept me and delivered me and kept me saved. And folks, we have much to be thankful for. And we owe the Lord our thanksgiving, our love, our life. I think about the prodigal son's brother as well. I can imagine the prodigal's feeling. Whenever he had gone out and he came back broken, ashamed, empty, nothing on hand, and here comes the father, this great father of love that we've been talking about, and says, I didn't say go put him out on Skid Row somewhere. Bring the robe, bring the fatted calf, bring the ring or the authority, the belonging to the family, and put it on his finger and show him the great love that I have for him. It was very keen in his eyes. He remembered where he was yesterday, I'm sure. Last week, how he was longing for the pig slop. And what thanksgiving that would cause to well up in her heart. But here's the prodigal's brother, chafing under it, saying, I've been here all this time. Well, where's your rejoicing been? Why haven't you been? You have just as much reason to rejoice as your brother did. You have the same treasure, the same storehouse available to you. So rejoice in it. Live to the fullest of your birthright. And if we are saved and children of God, we have an equal birthright. So if somebody comes among the saints and they get saved and maybe they're rejoicing and thank the Lord that I've been saved, rejoice with them and rejoice in your own salvation. Because it's just as much of a gift, just as much of a testimony. And Lord, help us so we not be kind of tamped down into a sense of complacency or apathy of what the Lord has done for us. Oh, it's easy to take for granted, to lose sight of over time. My prayer has been, Lord, help me to love you more. He said, greater love hath no man. As if there's a degree of love. Remember, Jesus asked Peter once, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Master, you know that I love you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And it became a little upset, a little, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, I won't try to get into a word study there, but that word used for love in the third time he asked him is a little different Greek word. I've heard a minister explain once that he believed that Jesus was trying to get down to something a little deeper. Peter, I know you think you love me, but there's a deeper depth here. Peter, you're going to need something deep to hold you. Peter, not just affection, Not just you like the idea of being a follower of Christ, not just an intellectual attachment. Peter, do you love me? That with the kind of love that led me to the cross for you. Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter proved it before his day was over. Oh Lord, help me to love you more, with a greater love, to be more and more aware of how much I have to thank the Lord for. Song number 460 says, "Let me love thee more and more, till this fleeting, fleeting life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love in a brighter, brighter world above." Lord, help me to love you more and more. Well, how do we? Right before what we read in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 5th verse, it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is a divine work. It's not something that is worked up, that is drummed up, that is an emotional show. We can't produce love in somebody, or really even in our own life. You know, there are things that I can do. The song "I Am From Sin Set Free" said, "Creatures no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His wondrous love has fixed my roving heart." It's fixed. Maybe there are some things that are detracting and taking away and dividing my heart. I've got to bid that depart and fix my eyes and my heart on the Lord. To the Ephesians, the Lord wrote, "I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love." If perchance we find ourselves in life looking back at the time that I was saved, you remember that feeling? You remember the rejoicing that you felt? And I say, what happened to it? Where'd it go? He told the Ephesians, repent. In other words, go back to where you left your first love and pick it up again and serve me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus said unto a people who did lip service unto him, many who followed for the loaves and the fishes, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in 1 John, we didn't read it, but it says, "Herein is the love of God perfected in us, as we follow his commandments, as we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Lord, help us to love him ever more and more with a love that compels us to give ourselves, to give our life, not just it, like Peter said. He said too, "I'm willing to give my life." Oh, absolutely, I'll give my life. But every day, a love that compels me to give myself to the Lord. This day, a love that compels me to say, "Lord, I want to give this thing to you. Lord, I want to give this time to you. Lord, I want to give my heart, my mind, my thoughts to you this day." And we'll find, as I believe the plan of God is, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. I believe in a testimony Wednesday, we heard something to the effect, to know the Lord is to love him. You know, the more we get to know the Lord, the natural product of that will be a growing love for him. So let's invest ourselves in the Word of God, in searching out the deep things of God. Lord, I want to see you more. I want to understand your ways more. And as we do that, and we begin to realize more of the nature of God and see more of that in the face of Jesus Christ, it'll produce and stir up a greater love and gratitude and thanksgiving within my heart for who God is and for all that he's done. You pray for me. I owe a great debt to the Lord, and I want to live my life with the purpose and the aim to give it to the Lord. Amen.